today we wanted to look at the birth of Moses. And this week is Vacation Bible School week. And I want you to know, we don't do Vacation Bible School just because we've always done it. Ashland Avenue Baptist Church has always been well known for its Vacation Bible School. In my office in Lexington, there is a picture of a Vacation Bible School where there has to be over 2,000 kids out in front of the church. And we were known as a church that would bus as many kids in as we possibly could to teach them the gospel. But even so, we've had conversations as staff. Why do we do Vacation Bible School? Is this just some sort of gimmicky ministry that we take part in? You know, if we can get to the kids, we can get to the parents. Why do we do this? And I want you to know today, it fits within a theology of children, a theology of blessings that God has called children from the beginning of the Bible to the very end. And today, as we move through this passage of Scripture, it's going to get uncomfortable for some of us. And yet we still want to ask the question, do we think about kids in the way in which the Bible thinks about kids? Or have we been so influenced by our culture, we don't even know how to think biblically about children? Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 through 7, as we begin our time together, if you would stand in reverence to the reading of God's perfect word. As we begin this book, we see God's work among his people, even as they are in a foreign land. We see him blessing them. We see his presence that is still with them. Hear the very word of God as we read from Exodus chapter 1. These are the names of the sons of Israel who came to Egypt with Jacob, each with his household: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, Asher, all the descendants of Jacob with 70 persons. Joseph was already in Egypt. Then Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the people of Israel were fruitful and increased greatly. They multiplied and grew exceedingly strong, so that the land was filled with them. Oh God, I pray today as we look at this passage of Scripture, and we even think about our own ministry this week, ministering the gospel to children, God, that we would understand we are involved in a battle. We are involved in warfare in a foreign land. And God, I pray today that we would leave understanding what you have called us to do, excited, encouraged, ready to charge into this battle with the gospel. God, I pray, even now as we think about our Vacation Bible School, I pray for families, I pray for children who will hear the gospel, but more than that, I pray for our own hearts. God, I pray today that we would understand why we do this. We will understand even more the glory of Jesus Christ that is seen in the face of the kids all around us. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. I sat in the parking lot of St. Vincent Hospital. I was there as a young pastor, was making a hospital visit, and yet Danae was at the doctor that day, and she called me on the cell phone. And I still remember sitting in that parking lot listening to her recounting her doctor's visit and what the doctor had said to her about the possibility of us never having children. There was this small window that was before us, and the doctor had seemed to say, if you don't have kids soon, you may never have kids. And I sat there scared to death, but I wasn't scared of the possibility of never having kids. I was scared of what this meant for our family. I was a Bible college student, and I was literally making $13,000 a year. And I began to think, how in the world, Danae's still in school, I'm in school, how in the world would we afford children right now? And yet there's this window before us. About a year or so later, Titus was born. And I still remember holding him in the hospital and probably about 30 people from our church being there and thinking, I wish they would just get out of here. I want to be alone with my son. And you had mother and grandmother calling, beating down the door. And I remember holding him and thinking, this is an amazing blessing. And I remember thinking back to that day, sitting in that parking garage, of how selfish I was. How all of my agendas, how my comfortable, how my safe, secure life was threatened by a child. And then 15 months later, there's Nathan. And then 2 years later, there's Anna. And then 15 months after that, there's Karis. And then a couple of years later, we're sitting in church and I look at Danae and say, hey, let's adopt. Okay. And then a few years later, we're in Ethiopia with Isaac and Jonah. But every time we've made the decision, I want to be honest with you, there is a struggle in my heart to view the child before us as a threat to my bank account, as a threat to our schedule. There is this battle. Is this really a blessing? And now with six kids later, you're out at the ballpark or you're even at church. And people say, hey, how many kids do you have? Or where are your kids? And I say, we have six kids. How old are you? 36. I thought this was a Baptist church, not a Catholic church. And you get comments like that, even in the church. You know how that happens, don't you? Well, yes, I do. And I don't need any sort of education on it from you. But even in the church, there's this uncomfortableness of children. And if we are honest with ourselves, we are looking at Vacation Bible School and we are thinking about how does that affect my work schedule? We're thinking, how in the world am I going to endure these rowdy nights of music, these crafts, this junk that I shouldn't say junk that my kids will bring home. That's what I refer to it as, but it's not. Laura, I apologize for that. It's the wonderful, most glorious thing that your kids will ever bring home. Put it on your refrigerator, put it in a box, keep it forever. Anyway, how am I going to endure this? And what we find in our own hearts is a war, is a battle. And isn't it amazing that something like the birth of a child could threaten us so much? Isn't it amazing that what God has called blessing so often in our lives is called a threat or a curse? Notice Exodus chapter 1, as we read earlier, this sort of recounting of the people of Israel that are now in Egypt. They have migrated over with Joseph, whose brother sold him into slavery. And Genesis ends this way. So Joseph died being 110 years old. They embalmed him, which is important. They prepared him for burial because they knew and they believed in a resurrection. But notice, he was put in a coffin in Egypt. Joseph is dead. And then we read earlier, the generations of all of his brothers have died off. But then verse 7, the people of Israel were fruitful and they increased. Now, what is God saying to us there? Joseph, the one who personified God's promise, God's blessing, is dead. His brothers are dead. The people of Israel are dying in Egypt, but that's not the end of the story. God is bringing about life in this foreign land. God is bringing about life in this land cursed with sin and death. God continues to bring life into the world in the language here, even this issue of increasing, this issue of being fruitful, this issue of being multiplied takes us all the way back to the first chapter in the Bible where God creates Adam and Eve. He creates them in his image. And what does he tell them to do? Be fruitful and multiply. You who declare my glory, you are created in my image to know me. I want you to take dominion over the earth. I want you to reflect my character, my word in the world, and you are to reproduce this to the very ends of the earth. But what happens in Genesis chapter 3? Adam believes the voice of the serpent. He buys into the snake. He rebels against the one who created him. Sin enters the world. And what is the curse of sin? Death. Separation from God. But not just separation from God. You will surely die. Your heart will stop beating. Your lungs will stop working. Your body will be laid in the ground to decay. Death will be everywhere. There's the reality that there are coffins, and there's the reality that there are gravestones. And in the midst of all of that, God still gives us baby cribs to remind us, even in a world where death seems to be prevailing, where our bodies get old and die, God brings life into the world to say his presence is still here. He is still providing for us. He is still blessing us. In Genesis chapter 3, God would say to Eve, there's going to be a lot of pain in this issue. This issue of bringing life into the world cursed by death. There's going to be pain in childbearing. But he says to us, every time that baby squalls out in that labor and delivery room, I'm still bringing life into the world. It's the reason why we spend so much time on a week like this week. It's not just about the number of kids that we can get here. We are reminded with every one of these kids, God's bringing life into the world. Every little squill of laughter, every little piece of yarn, every plastic plate that we bring home, every popsicle stick, we are reminded God is bringing life into the world, and we want to celebrate it. It's not just a gimmicky sort of outreach ministry. It is to celebrate one week of the year. God's bringing life into the world. We want to recognize it, and we want to celebrate it by teaching them why they exist for the sake of Christ and for the sake of life found in Christ. But we see here in this section, this sort of life that's brought into the world frustrates Pharaoh. Notice verse 8. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. A new king who did not know Joseph. Joseph is the one who began to personify this life and this blessing that God was bringing into the world. In Genesis chapter 12, God's promise resonates on one family that he creates, Abraham. And he says this issue of life and this issue of blessing will move through your family to all families of the earth. All families of the earth will be blessed by me through this family. And so Israel moves out and they multiply around the world in the face of the nations to say the blessing and life of God is present with our family. Israel is set apart, and God promises, those who bless you, I will bless. And yet those who curse you, I will curse. That's why this is so important as we read verse 9. And he said to his people, behold, the people of Israel are too many and too mighty for us. This blessing of God in the world all of a sudden becomes a threat to Pharaoh, becomes a curse to his kingdom. They are growing. And notice what he says, come, let us deal shrewdly with them, lest they multiply. And if war breaks out, they join our enemies and fight against us and escape from the land. We can't control this blessing anymore. This blessing, God's, the presence of God's blessing in the world is a threat to him. And notice the warfare language here. Lest they break out, lest they attack us, lest they join our enemies and overcome us. And this sort of language takes us back to Genesis chapter 3:15, where God is speaking and he gives us this promise that he will put enmity between the serpent's seed and the woman's seed until eventually there is one who will be raised up and who will crush the serpent's head. It's not just the issue of life in general anymore. It's the life that is found in God in Christ. This seed that would come and crush the serpent's head. And all of a sudden, this Pharaoh is freaked out. God is fulfilling his promise among us. This promise of this one who will come and crush my head. This one who will come and crush the serpent's head. Notice verse 11 as he continues. Therefore, they set taskmasters over them to afflict them, literally to push them down with heavy burdens. They built for Pharaoh store cities, Python and Ramses. Verse 12, but the more they oppressed, the more they multiplied, and the more they spread abroad, and the Egyptians were in dread of the people of Israel. We're going to make you slaves. And we're going to work you so hard, you will not have time to make babies. And I'll let you make all the connections there you want. But you're going to go out and you're going to build pyramids and you're going to build buildings for Pharaoh. And you're going to work from morning to night for Pharaoh. And he seeks to press them down. He seeks to afflict them. He seeks to stamp out the blessing. But what we notice with the people of God, throughout history, the more they are oppressed, the more they grow. And it's not just some sort of ministry strategy. There are places in the world right now where it's illegal to be Christians. And you will go into those places and notice more fervency for Christ than anywhere else. And you will hear of underground churches that continue to grow and plant new churches. And you stand back amazed. How does this work? You know, how does this work with religious persecution, with intolerance? How does it work? And it's not some sort of ministry strategy. It's biblical. Because what God is going to do over and over in the face of pharaohs, in the face of pagan kings, is to say, you can't stop me. And hear what he is saying to this Pharaoh, you can't stop me. I will fulfill my promises to my people. And I will fulfill the promise that there is a seed that is coming that will crush the Pharaoh's head who is behind the Pharaoh. I will win. And he continues to send that message over and over, no matter how much the world, no matter how much the culture, no matter how much the kingdoms of this world lash against his promises. But what's going on here? The promise of God and what the people of Israel represent is a threat to Pharaoh. That's why we have to be very careful when we talk about kids this way. I just don't have the money. I just don't have the time. It just doesn't fit into my career path. We have to be extremely careful when we say things like that. Because we can sound a lot like the Pharaoh in Egypt. These kids are a threat to me. What do we mean when we say those things? That we can't live the American dream? That we can't have all the things that we want? That we can't have peace when we get home at night? We have to be so careful when we talk about kids in that way. We have to make sure that it's not just a threat to our agenda. Now, we have to be careful even when we talk about it in the context of the church. This has nothing to do with the number of kids you have. This has nothing to do with the way your family is laid out. There are all sorts of different issues, and every family is different. But we have to examine our own hearts and ask the question, is it just that those kids are a threat to my kingdom? Is it that when I go off to work and I sort of whine and complain and think about what it would be like to be a bachelor and not have this family before me, not have to make money so that they can eat? Is it that they are just a threat to my kingdom? Or when I sit around with my kids and I begin to say, you know what? It would be good to have some adult conversation every now and then as a mom. You know, it would be good to be around some adults. What's going on in our heart? Is it that these kids are ruining my kingdom, my agenda? Notice the way this Pharaoh is lashing back at the promise of God. Notice how far he takes it. Verse 15. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other one Puah. Verse 16. When you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it is a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, you shall live. And here the promise of God is seen firsthand. You see the serpent reaching up and biting the heel of the seed. You see the serpent coming out and trying to stomp out the seed of God in the world. Notice verse 17, but the midwives, notice, feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them, but let the male child live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this? And let the male children live. And the midwife said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptians. They are vigorous and they give birth before the midwife comes. Now, we get to that point and we wonder, are they lying? You know, are they fulfilling God's purposes by lying? Who knows? But the purpose here is they feared God more than they feared the Pharaoh. They feared God more than they feared this artificial, generic kingdom that stood before them with pyramids, with all sorts of glory before them. They feared God more. Notice as he continues, so God dwelt with the midwives and the people multiplied and grew very strong. Again, there's this language. They continue to grow. And yet this time they're growing stronger and stronger. Verse 21. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Notice how this just continues to mount. Notice the sort of warfare that continues to mount. And notice how it centers around nurseries. Notice how it centers around labor and delivery rooms. Notice how it centers around these healthcare workers who are just trying to do their job. And all of a sudden, they are at the center of the battle. They are at the center of Satan's rage against children. And the question is, are they going to fear God more than the pagan king before them? And sometimes it's, are we going to fear God or the kingdom we have set up before us? Serpent still rages today. We live in a culture, and we say this so often here, and I don't know any other way how to make it concrete and real. But the reality is there are 3,500 children in our own country that are killed every single day through the act of abortion, and they are discarded as medical waste. Sounds a lot like Egypt, right? And why is it? Because they just don't fit into our agenda. We have to control it. We have to take control over it. We have to even kill babies here. Around the world, sex trafficking with kids. There are American businessmen this morning waiting for 12-year-old girls who are seen as a commodity around the world. That's tragic. That's sad. The serpent continues to rage. We walk through children's hospitals and we look over and our gut turns because the least of these, the most precious in our culture, in our society, are racked with disease, are racked with pain. We hear stories in the news of abuse, children whose sins of their parents are taken out on them. We speak of homosexuality as a sin, and we speak of abortion as a sin. But I wonder if we really believe it sometimes. Or is it just a political agenda that's out there? You know, if you believe the blessing of children, you know, if you believe that we're actually taking the lives of children on a daily basis by what's going on in your heart. Where is my heart on this issue? What does this look like in my life? It's easy to speak about things that are out there that are abstract, but how is this blessing? How is this warfare fleshed out in my own life? Is the serpent raging in your own heart? When you look in a mirror, do you look at a Pharaoh staring back at you? Or do you look at one who's going to look and say, children, blessing. Satan rages, and yet we see here God rages back through these midwives who risk for his plans and purposes. And notice the way that God responds to their risk. He blesses them with what? A pay raise? Vacation? Families. In a foreign land. Women who were seen as servants, as midwives, as slaves, all of a sudden have families. They have kids of their own. And what is God saying? Life in a foreign land. Life in a cursed land. God is saying, I still win. God lashes back at the serpent. And it happens every time, even in our own context. We look around and however it fleshes out in your life, we see sin and we see death and we see a culture that seems to sort of artificially value children. And the serpent rages, but you have opportunities to rage back. This isn't about the number of kids you have, by the way. This isn't about having as many kids as you possibly can or having kids at all. There are ways in which you will rage back that have nothing to do with that. Every time a Bible fellowship group hosts a shower for someone in their BFG, there is the raging back at the serpent. Every time our women in Lexington who gather weekly outside of an abortion clinic and they plead for the women who are entering the building to believe the gospel, and they've been run off several times, and they plead for these women to believe the gospel. They risk their lives the same way these Hebrew midwives are risking their life before the Pharaoh. They risk their reputation. They risk the awkwardness. They risk as being seen as bigots and religious zealots. They stand out there and preach the gospel of life. Every time we gather around that single mom, and the circumstances around that pregnancy are a little sketchy, and yet we step in and say, please don't abort the baby. We will take the baby. We will take care of you. We see the serpent raging, and yet we rage back. Every time we invest money for families to go around the world and to walk in orphanages and to rescue children, every time we invest money for folks in our own congregation to be foster care parents, we rage back at the serpent the same way these women do. I just want to be clear. This doesn't have anything to do with the number of kids you have. Because I've seen women with 8 kids who hate children. And we have 6, so you know I'm not talking about my wife. I've seen women who volunteer to lead children's ministries who hate kids. But that power is an idol to them. And so I just want to be very, very careful to say that. There are probably women here today who've had abortions. If statistics are right. There are probably men in here today who have encouraged women to have abortions. There could very well be men in here who've paid for their daughters to have abortions. The serpent rages, and yet you have an opportunity to rage back. The story doesn't end in Egypt. Notice the text continues, chapter 2, verse 1. Now a man from the house of Levi, this seed, this promise of blessing becomes personified here with one family. He went out and took his wife as a Levite woman. This family that is set apart, just like the way God has set Israel apart. Verse 2, the woman conceived and bore a son. And when she had said he was a fine child, she hid him for 3 months. The house of Levi, those who are set apart to be priests, she sees he is without blemish. She hid him for 3 months. Verse 3, when she could hide him no longer, she took for him a basket made of bulrushes. and daubed it with pitman and pitch. And she put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. There's all sorts of imagery here with the house of Levi, this group that will become the priest of Israel. And then you have this basket that is made out of the same sort of things that we will see in the tabernacle eventually. And what God is saying here is that he has set apart his people in the world, and his presence is still with his people in this little basket that's floating down the river. Verse 4, and his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. Now the daughter of Pharaoh came down to bathe at the river while her young women walked beside the river. And she saw the basket among the reeds and sent her servant. And she took it and she opened it and she saw the child, and behold, the baby was crying. But notice, she took pity on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children. And what deserves to happen to this child? He should have been slaughtered." Verse 7. Then his sister said to the Pharaoh, "Shall I go and call a nurse from the Hebrew women to nurse the child for you?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." So the girl went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and nursed him. And when the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son, and she named him Moses. Here we see the very providence of God. We see the blessing of God all of a sudden becomes personified. And we have to realize it's not safe. In this foreign land, it's not safe. The blessing of God is at risk in this basket floating down the river. And yet God keeps winning. And at the end, God is in enemy territory. He is behind the scenes, and we've seen the rest of the story. We've seen how Moses stands up and he leads the people out of Egypt. And there's the picture of this here as she names him Moses because she drew him out of water. And that's the story over and over and over again in the Bible. We read Genesis chapter 9, and where do we find God's blessing? Where do we find the seed? Noah, floating in a boat. And what is God saying? In a world cursed with sin, in a world cursed with death, whereas there's destruction, my promise continues to win. My promise continues to win over. And as the people of Israel will walk from Egypt and they will look at walls of water to their left and to their right, and they will turn around and they will see horses drowning. They will see chariots destroyed. They will see Pharaoh's men killed in the Red Sea. What does God say? I will win. Will you trust me? Will you follow me? Moses' sister, Moses' mother, Pharaoh's daughter here, they believe, they trust, they're used by God here to bring about the promises of God. But we know that's not the end of the story either, right? Because there was another baby that was born. And there was another king who was scared to death of babies. And his name was Herod. And what did he do? He did the same thing every Pharaoh before him did. He did the same thing every king before him did. When they were fearful of their throne being taken over, what do they resort to? Killing babies. Slaughtering the least of these, trying to stamp them out. And there was another woman who risked, who believed the promise of God more than she feared a pagan king. And her name was Mary. And she took the baby, and where did they end up? If you read the Gospels, where did Jesus and his family end up? They ended up in Egypt. And what is God saying again? I will continue to win. I will deliver my people from bondage. I will bring them out of Egypt. And Jesus, when he comes out of the Jordan, being baptized by his cousin John, what does God say from heaven? This is my son. This is my seed. This is my promise. This is my king who has come to crush the serpent's head. That's why we have Vacation Bible School. When these kids run through this building, we hear laughter and we're reminded of life. But we're not just reminded of life. We're reminded of life in the gospel. And we're reminded that God produced one. God brought about one who has already crushed the serpent's head. Now, what goes on in our own heart so often is reflective of the hiss of the serpent. Because Satan hates kids. Even this week, I was watching Pastor Nate act like an idiot on stage, shooting off confetti guns and acting crazy. And he said that over and over to the kids. In all the craziness and all the creativity, he kept saying to the kids, "Satan hates you." And in my own heart, I was like, "You're going to scare them to death, man. What's going on?" And yet it's true. But I fear too often we don't want to hear that, because kids are such a burden to us too. Every child that is born reminds Satan that he has lost the battle. God continued to move the story forward. The seed has been born, and on the cross, enduring the very wrath of God, Satan's hiss has been quieted. Satan's hiss has been silenced, and raising him from the dead, he can't win. And with every child that is born, God is reminding the serpent, "You can't win." And that's why we have Vacation Bible School. We gather in here and we celebrate what God has done in the gospel. We celebrate. It is a victory lap across the head of Satan. Every summer we have this week where we do this and we say to Satan, "We love kids. You hate kids. We're going to spend money on kids. We're going to have crafts for kids. We're going to decorate for kids. Because kids are a blessing, even though you hate them. And even more than that, we're going to teach them the gospel. We're going to remind them why they exist for the glory of Jesus Christ. We're just going to slap you in the face a little bit more. And we're going to teach them about the one who has come to save them from their sins. We're going to remind them that God has fulfilled his promise. With every slime bucket, with every prop, we are saying to children, blessing, even as Satan says, curse, curse it. And this week we're going to serve without complaining, without murmuring, without grumbling. It's real easy for a week like this to sort of drift in that way. Hey, we think it's, I can only stand being around you guys one day a week. Now I got to be around you every night this week. We're going to get tired of each other. It's going to be chaotic. It's going to be stressful. And yet Satan would love nothing more than it to be a waste of our time. For you in your own heart to drive up to this building night after night and say, "Oh, what a burden. What a curse in my life for a week that I have to be a part of this." And yet you have an opportunity to declare war against the serpent. To see the joy of the gospel in your service here, to serve without grumbling, to serve without complaining, to get down on your knees every night when you get home and to thank the Lord that he lets you be a part of something like this, that there are resources, that there are other people who would give their time and their energy, and you get to go home with the noise still echoing in your ears and thanking the Lord that you hear the noise of life, not death. God continues to bring life into the world. And we pray this week that these kids understand why they exist, that they understand that they've been created for life in Christ. Let's pray. God, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the gospel. And we thank you for reminding us of the blessing of life that you have brought into the world all around us. We can't escape it. You continue to move. You can continue to say, "I win. Death will not have the last word. And I have won in my son who has defeated Satan once and for all." God, help us to see that this week. In the name of Christ, we pray. Amen.